village where a woman named Martha into her home. She had a sister named Mary who sat at the Lord's feet to what he was saying. But Martha was distracted by her many tasks. So she came to him and asked, "Lord, do you not care that my sister has left me to do all the work by myself? Tell her then to help me." But the Lord answered her, "Martha, Martha, you are worried and distracted by many things. There is need of only one thing. Mary has chosen the better part, which will not be taken away from her." The Gospel of the Lord. Praise to you, O Christ. Please be seated. Peace and grace and mercy to you from Jesus Christ, our Lord and our risen Savior. Amen. So we all know, of course, what people think of Martha, right? A stick of a woman, somebody with control issues, a bit shrill, I think. Makes me remember hearing two Finnish disc jockeys discussing Hillary Clinton during the U.S. presidential race in 2008, the first one that Hillary ran in. You may or may not know, but apparently Finnish DJs are very interested in American politics. And let me tell you, they can make Howard Stern sound like Mr. Rogers. But they likened Hillary's voice to fingernails on chalkboard and various screechy birds. And then they criticized her voice for its loudness. And especially, they seemed to be annoyed by the fact that they found it nagging. Who would vote for someone who sounds like that? She sounds like my mama calling me to dinner. Who would vote for someone who sounds nagging like your mother? We know what people think about women like that. Of Martha's. In our story today, Martha certainly seems to have stepped out of her place, right? "Lord," she says, "do you not care that my sister has left me to do all the work by myself?" And that seems to be the key line in this entire story. And all the biblical scholars always seem to remark on that very line, on the way Martha talked to Jesus, because they find it surprising, out of place. There are a number of ways to see Martha and to understand this story, but there's at least one of them that has something to say to all of us today. And it is a good thing it does. Because if there ever was a time when followers of Jesus need to know where to really put our efforts in, it is our time. The Bible tells very little about Martha. She shows up only in two places in the scriptures. This one that I just read. And would anybody know what the other one is? She had a very famous brother. It's Lazarus. So in the Gospel of John, she shows up in that story. There's not much to go on about Martha, but there are several clues that point beyond the typical stereotype that we have of Martha. You see, a lot of people think this is a story of one sister who is a doer and another sister who is a beer. And then we think Jesus scolds the former and praises the latter. Or some people say that this is a story of one sister who is a controlling witch and another one who is a sweet and gentle soul. Or this is a story of a sister who is too big for her britches and another one who sits humbly at Jesus' feet. Or some combination of them all. But you know something? Luke never says that the thing that was so overwhelming Martha, that was so distracting, is actually hospitality or working in the kitchen. That is just something that we assume. Luke says that what was distracting her was her many tasks or service. And it seems to me that this likely included some kind of pastoral or ministerial service. You see, the word that Luke uses is the same one that he uses throughout his writings for any kind of pastoral leadership. In the earliest church, there were a lot of women followers of Jesus, those who followed him and actually funded his ministry, women who left house churches, house-based groups. We might call them house churches today, or even congregations. Today's story also talks about Martha inviting Jesus to her home. You notice that? Not her husband's home, or her brother's home, or her father's home, but to her home. And that kind of suggests that she was in the category of women who were householders. So it's really a story of a competent woman, whom she seems to be, a spiritual leader, a woman who was a friend of Jesus, but someone who was anxious. Martha's problem is not that she's doing too much, not that she's too much of a doer. The problem Martha has is that she's anxious about what she's doing. She's anxious over all that she sees that must get done. And I think that's something that we all can relate to, and we know something about that. You don't have to be a church leader or even a church goer to empathize with Martha. All you have to do is to be someone who is concerned about the world that God loves, about peacemaking, about widows and orphans and refugees, about what to do about our enemies. So I think, like Martha, many of us are anxious. And we're not anxious about piddly things or dishes. We are not anxious about vanity-related issues. We are anxious about legitimate reasons, important and even noble reasons. We are anxious for the wrongs of the world to be made right, to see peace, to dry tears, to feed our neighbors, to correct the egregious errors. I think many of us do say and want to say, Lord, do you not care? Some biblical interpreters say that Martha ticked Jesus off with this question. Lord, do you not care? Do you think that's why Jesus was short with Martha? I don't think so. Because those are the very same words that the disciples got away when they were caught in a storm on the sea. Remember that story? They were on that boat and a storm came. You know what they said? Lord, do you not care that we are perishing? That's what they screamed and woke Jesus up. And then what happened? He calmed the storm. So surely it is okay for us to utter this kind of prayer. Lord, do you not care? Do you not care that we have been left alone? That this job is too big for us to do alone? That there are hungry and homeless people in our city? Do you not care that people are dying of preventable diseases? Children are kept in cages, and people are told to go back where they came from. And we can't even agree how to educate children in our province. Lord, do you not care? Do you not care about these tragedies? I think these are important words that can and should be in our prayers aimed to God. Annie Dillard has said that liturgy can be described as words people have successfully aimed at God without being killed. You see, in a time of a national and international trouble, when the notion of civilization is straining at the seams, and people like us, people of goodwill, search desperately for words and ways to reach across the divide, in these times, it is okay it is okay to use these words. Lord, help us to you not even care. So why does Jesus seem to be shrugging Martha off and any of us? It's almost like he's saying, oh, you good people of St. Philip's, you are anxious and troubled about so many things. But we can answer to Jesus, yes, you're right, Jesus, we are many things, and many of them, all of them, are important. Some people say that Jesus spoke the way he did to Martha because he wanted her to be less of a do-gooder and more of a contemplative. Less go and do and more sit and be. But Luke gives us no reason to think that. That's not what Jesus is saying here. Here in Luke's story, Jesus had just finished telling the story of the Good Samaritan. That was the gospel reading for last Sunday. And I think Jesus is as much, if not more, likely to preach, go and do. He is certainly not pitting sit and be against go and do. So why, you might ask? Why then does Jesus say that Mary's is somehow the better part? Why? Why that openness to God? Why that listening to Jesus, sitting at his feet? Why is that a better part? I think the answer is clear. Not because it is morally superior, not because it is spiritually somehow more excellent, but because it is the essential thing to doing. There is no doing, my friends, no doing apart from the hearing. There is no doing apart from the Word of God. Doing alone will wear you out, run you down, leave you anxious, and make you sick. But openness to God's word, receiving, praying, studying, attending worship is the life-giving thing. It is the one essential thing, the thing that makes go and do possible. Because God feeds and fuels our doing with God's word, and that's really the short and long of the story. What do you think Jesus was talking about with Mary and the others who were sitting around her, him? What do you think was the word that was being discussed? I think it was mercy. Mercy, since that is the story just before this one. Maybe they were talking about how God's mercy flows through us and even exceeds ours, about how on our own no human being can manage to love their enemies, how the Spirit of God resources our efforts to break down dividing walls, and that is, it is God's intention and God's will that we are one, that we are known by our love, and that we are, that we treat others the way we ourselves want to be treated. God fuels and funds our doing with God's word. Do not let anyone tell you that Jesus prefers his disciples to be mystics or contemplatives or even people who have the right theological ideas. Jesus loves mystics and contemplatives and even prayer warriors, but Jesus does not privilege them. God gives God's word so that justice, peace, and healing may break out on earth. And God loves Martha's. I am so sorry for every time this story has been read in church and people have made Jesus' voice sound impatient when he talks to Martha. I don't think he said, Martha, grow up, get over yourself. I don't think that's what he said. I think he said, Martha, I love you. In the Orthodox Church, interestingly, the Eastern Orthodox Church, Martha is a different character than she is in the Western Church. She's remembered on every June the 4th. She's one of the people that Orthodox Church calls myrrh bearers. In their tradition, Martha is one of the women who go to Jesus's tomb. But the Orthodox Church seemed or seems to have tired pretty quickly of the stereotypic view of Martha that went on to become common in our Western thinking. So the Eastern Church supplied some legends that took the story of Martha in a different direction. And according to one of them, later in life, Martha became a minister, or she ministered to the people in southern France, and she became very famous for her preaching. And in one story, Martha tames the evil dragon Tarascus. It's an evil dragon that kills anyone who attempts to cross the river and come and hear Martha. So in this legend, Martha approaches the dragon with the cross, and she has sprinkling of holy water, and you know what? She transforms the dragon into a tame dragon. And then Martha does not slay the dragon, doesn't kill him the way St. George and the boy dragon slayers do. No. You know what Martha does? Martha uses her girdle to bind Tarascus, and she leads him on the leash throughout the village. And theologian Elizabeth Maltman sees in Martha the beginning of another way of dealing with evil. Not his annihilation, but its redemption. Another way of dealing with evil, another way of dealing with the enemy, another way of meeting the violence. And that, my friends, is what you get when the hearing and the opening of hearts and the shaping of the Word of God does its work in the doing. I hope you've seen that in your lifetime. And I hope you have known some Marthas. Maybe you do know some Marthas. There are a lot of them here. I have. We know what people think about Marthas, but so much of it is not true. Turns out that the world needs them. The church is built on them, and Jesus loves them. Amen.